Would you join me with a brief word of prayer? Jesus, Lord, I just love coming into your presence to meet with you, to pray, and we're grateful, Lord, for this time to start the day with you. And Lord, would you help us to understand the text today, to reveal to us what you have to say to us, to really resonate with the passage, that we would not just understand on a surface level, but really understand the depth and also the depth of your heart, God. We thank you, Lord. For all this, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to read from Philippians chapter 3, if you would turn with me there. And we're going to read from verse 1 to... Let's read from verse 1 to verse 14. Okay, so Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already obtained it, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay. Amen. So this is Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul sharing. And it's interesting. I was just reading different versions, and the header title for the NIV is No Confidence in the Flesh. In the NASB, the chapter header is The Goal of Life, right? So great chapter. And to start, Paul starts off by saying in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's his first statement, rejoice in the Lord. Simple statement, something we hear a lot, right? But also, I think you could say this is one of our goals in life, simply to always rejoice in the Lord, right? Because the reality is, what do we rejoice in? We rejoice in our circumstances, right? Or we let the circumstances dictate our state, right? When we do well, when we enter university, right? I remember we always celebrate when Pastor Selmut's children, when they enter university, we're so happy, right? Which is, there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But what's wrong is oftentimes when things don't work out and we do the opposite of rejoice. We, you know, get depressed, we regret, we wallow in our misery. We let our emotions dictate what we're feeling, right? But off the bat, the challenge that Paul presents us is we must rejoice in the Lord always. Because we can. It's a choice, right? Because if we really look to the Lord, even in our, and I think eventually we do this, in our darkest times, in our, you know, even when we have, we're experiencing profound loss of loved ones, we can look to the Lord, right? And we can rejoice and comfort for knowing what he's done in our lives, for what he is doing right now in our lives. So off the bat, Paul tells us, first thing, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard to you. Basically, he's already mentioned these things, but he really doesn't want us to stumble, right? This is really important. So he's saying, I'm going to say it to you again regardless. And he says, verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision. So traditionally, it would be the Jews who would refer to the Gentiles as dogs, kind of to put them down, to see kind of a derogatory term, and just a term that would be often used by Jews. Now, Paul is reversing it, right? Because he's speaking to the Gentiles right now, and he's speaking, saying, beware of dogs, referring to actually the Jews as well, or more specifically, the religious Jews. So when he's talking about beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of false circumcision, he's not, in this context, he's not talking about like just bad people, like all those satanic people or those worldly people. He's actually referring specifically to the religious Jews, right? And he says, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision. So what's happening? I mean, kind of weird. Why is he bringing circumcision into it, right? Why doesn't he just say, oh, beware of all these rules, beware of the old ways? But he specifically says, beware of the false circumcision. Because what was happening is because even these, I guess, messianic Jews, these Jews who are becoming Christians, even though they're, you know, believing and following Jesus at this point, they were still following the old ways. In fact, the Gentiles that were, becoming believers, you know, being led by the Jews were still keeping the old ways, that they were still having them being circumcised because that was the Jewish tradition, right? And that was not what Paul wanted, right? That was not what, you know, Christianity, having Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that was not what it was about. And so he's saying, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision. False circumcision representing all those laws that you must follow, and that is how you kind of earned your righteousness, right? Versus the true circumcision. So what is the true circumcision? He lists it. He says, for we are the true circumcision, we are verse 3, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So he lists three things. Who worship in the Spirit of God. So first, it's talking about God, right? I kind of actually looked this up, like what is the Spirit of God? Why didn't he just say, For we are the true circumcision who worship God. Why the Spirit of God? So the Greek, if you look at it, I mean, one, it's Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. But also, when you're talking about the Spirit of God, it's actually the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And why does he say we have to worship the Spirit of God as he contrasts that to, I guess, the religious Jews? Is because what we're talking about is worshiping the Spirit of God, the person, right? Not the rules, not like a statue or an object, but we're worshiping the Spirit of God, number one. Number two, and glory in Christ Jesus, recognition of who Jesus is, Son of God, and what he did. And thirdly, and put no confidence in the flesh. He's talking about our flesh. We should not put confidence in our flesh, as in our abilities, what we're able to do. And then in verse 4, Paul, you know, he's someone who can really say this. And he says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. So I think he's being humble, right? But it's kind of a humble brag. Because he's saying, listen, of all people, trust me, I more than anyone can and could put my confidence in my flesh and say how awesome I am. But even I, because he lists his credentials, because he was circumcised on the eighth day. That's what you're supposed to do as a good practitioner, as a Jew. He was of the nation of Israel, so he's saying even his ancestry. He's from the ancestry of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, as the law is a Pharisee. I know we kind of say Pharisee is a very negative thing, but then it was something really respected. Someone who really knows the law, follows the law, right? Not just the Torah, which are the first books in the Bible, but even they have all these additional laws called the Talmud, where they try to decipher what those laws mean, and they wrote this whole other, like, they call it the, like a whole other laws that you come up with. And so they know the law. Pharisees are practically lawyers, right? They know the law. I guess, is that a lawyer or a paralegal? Anyway, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, right? That's how much he was a hardcore Jew. He was like, not just through his knowledge, but through his actions, right? And he would persecute the church. And he said he was found blameless. So he really followed those laws to the T. So he's saying, of all people, I should really put confidence in my flesh. And this is the context especially of religion and righteousness, right? But he says, but whatever things were gained to me, verse 7, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Wow. So he's obviously experienced a lot. He suffered a lot. But even those things, because he did it for Jesus, it was worth it. How much was it worth it? He says, I count them but rubbish, those things that he's lost, that I may gain Christ. And the better translation in the Greek for rubbish is actually dung or poop, right? And, you know, when you hear this, you're like, oh, wow, that's so inspiring, right? I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count all things to be lost in view of their surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Wow, sounds amazing. And, you know, we say phrases in our daily walk with God or with people, and we're like, yes, it's all for God. Yes, I just want to live my life for God. I surrender. Everything doesn't compare, right? We say these things, but it's hard, right? Of course, if you're saying, hey, do you want that? Do you want that zeal that Paul has where he considers everything like poop, even all his suffering, doesn't compare. Of course I want that. But the reality is to get to that place is hard. Right, we can say it all we want, but we know what's going on in our heart. And so how do we get to that place where we can be like Paul? Well, he goes on to explain, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, he says, and maybe, so let's start a little farther back. So that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So first it says, not having righteousness of my own, derived from the law. So he's saying, first off, and that goes back to earlier when he says, he lists those three things, right? And he says, put no confidence in the flesh. So that's what he's kind of saying here. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. So you're not putting your confidence and faith in what you're able to do. The law, the rules, right? Even in as our Christian context, you know, there's certain things we do and don't do. You know, don't have premarital sex, don't get drunk, do not lie, all these things. You don't put your value in that in itself, right? Which is what you do and don't do. And then he goes on to say, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So I want to highlight the first part. So if you're not to put your value in your ability and what you do and the rules and regulations, then you put the value in that I may know him, right? He says that I may know him. How you get to that place where Paul is not by just thinking, because he kind of like compares everything to poop and, you know, everything doesn't compare. It's not to say you just think lowly of yourself, right? And think, oh, I'm a piece of crap. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying I'm a piece of crap. It's compared to Jesus, compared to what Jesus has to offer, compared to, you know, the thing, all that, everything is worthless, everything is crap. So it's in comparison. And how you get to that comparison really is from verse 10, that I may know him. That may I know him. And what specifically does Paul, you know, call us to know is the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Wow. Those are like the most, I mean, we all, there's different, you know, things we can come to know about who God is. But these are definitely the profound things, the deepest things, right? And that's what he wants to know. He wants to go deep, right? Even to this extent. And so how do we become like Paul to a certain extent? It's not think of yourself less, but really is to think of God more, right? When he increases in our life, when he becomes, you know, an apparent bigger part of our life, he becomes more of our focus, very naturally what will happen is we will think less of ourselves, right? Is that right? Yeah. You will think less of yourselves. You spend less time thinking. You basically, the more God-centered you become, the less self-centered. It's really hard to do it the other way, right? Which is, oh, let me try to be less self-centered so I can be more God-centered. You can try. You can do it through your actions, but our heart feels the same, right? So the only way to change that is we need to put God first and then let the other things follow. Verse 12, he says, now that I have already, not that I have already obtained it, or have, so he's already recognizing, listen, I know what I'm asking for and what I'm trying to strive for is what I want for you is practically impossible, right? And he says it off the bat, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I also was laid hold of, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he recognizes, I'm not there yet. Even Paul, I'm not there yet. He's done so many amazing things. He's like the leader. Even the leader who's speaking to everybody recognizes, I'm not there yet. And that goes the same for all of us. We're not there yet. Why? Because what we're pursuing is more than just rules. If we're just following rules, then yes, you can get there. Check mark, check mark, check mark, like a to-do task. But what we're pursuing is more than that. It's a relationship with Jesus. When do you ever, like in a relationship, I'm there. That might be the most dangerous thing in a relationship. In a marriage, when you stop really pursuing intimacy, getting to know each other, you think we're good, that's when things are probably at its worst, right? Because you've stopped pursuing. And before you know it, it's like a slow death where you're, I don't know, like eventually you were like, I don't even know you. And not only do I not even know you, I don't even really care, right? And that can happen also for Christians, right? You've been a Christian for a long time, and eventually, you don't even care, right? Like, to continue to pursue, right? You're like, okay, I've done enough. I've got my check marks done. I think I'm good. But he says, and I think, really, this is what makes us a Christian. How do I define, okay, I can't define it, but what I think is, quote, good Christian. What was interesting is we went to a Jewish temple as a staff, and we asked them, what would you consider a good Jew? Like, a good practicing Jew? And the guide said, how you can tell is somebody who practices the Sabbath. Because for them to practice the Sabbath is not easy. You have to be really intentional. What do most of us do on our Sabbath? We just want to do nothing, right? But the purpose of Sabbath is to rest and connect. And so for them, because of the Talmud, they've taken what that means to rest to a whole other level. Also, I don't understand the nuances or why, but they can't take public transportation. So for them to get to, I guess, temple, quote, church, it requires them to walk. So they need to just walk to their closest temple. Another thing is, because when they take the elevator, if you press a button, a current, I guess, you know, a connection happens. But I think, don't quote me this, but I think because of Sabbath, you know, even the act of creating fire, like, is forbidden because that's considered work. So they think even a spark that is created. So, you know, when you make an electrical connection, there's a chance that a spark might happen. So to not allow that to happen, their elevators, you don't have to even press the buttons because it might create a spark. So what they do, they have elevators that just stop off at every single floor. And so
if you, and then also they have like this elaborate like get together of worship, and you're like, man, that's so difficult. That's so hardcore. But to them, it's what does it represent? Is they really care and they want to pursue honoring God on the Sabbath. And that goes the same for us. So I was like, oh, what is that considered for a Christian, right? What would you consider a good Christian? And I was talking to Pastor Nate, and he said, oh, I think it's if you do QT, right? Quiet time. We would say, oh, you're kind of considered more hardcore if you do quiet time. And I was like, oh, that's true, right? But what does that quiet time represent? What is the spirit of quiet time? Like, we don't do quiet time just because hopefully, you're not doing quiet time because you know it's a good thing. That's it. Oh, I did my quiet time. It's good. But the spirit behind doing quiet time, and hopefully even you guys being here today, the spirit behind it is what Paul is saying at the end. I'm pressing in. I'm pressing on. Right? It's because you're here to continue doing your quiet time. You want to continue to know who he is. You want to learn more. You want to know him. So on that note, who's doing worship? Okay, as Samuel is up here to lead us, let's have a time of reflection. And I want to ask you guys, are you really pressing on towards the goal? What is your motivation? Is it really Jesus? Is it really to serve him and serve his people? Is that really your motive? And before you answer that, have an honest look, because, you know, it's not always the case. Even as Christians, it could be, what is your motivation? Is it success? Is it, you know, career? Is it comfort? Is it people? I mean, not bad in itself, but our primary motivation needs to be Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That needs to be our primary motivation. Because if that's the case, then we can really embrace what Paul says at the beginning, which is rejoice in the Lord. If that's really your motive, even in spite of your successes, in spite of the suffering that you may experience, you can rejoice. But what are you pressing into? Let's just take this opportunity as Samuel leads us to commit, just to continue to press on towards Jesus.
worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh. His holy name. We sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name.
Let's pray for our community. Let's cover those going through cancer, chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery. Let's pray for God to come and heal and comfort His people. Also cover those who are sick but also in need of word of salvation. Pray for God to move, to use His people to share. Let's also cover the list of people suffering from infirmities. Let's also pray for Dan Park. Pray for his job opportunities, especially, more specifically, he wants to find a job in the U.S. so he can be closer to his family. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's cover Japan and also Pastor Sophia. She's a missionary there. Let's also cover Cambodia and also our missionary Grace, who's doing her shop. She has a shop, Ginger and Grace, which is a business as missions. And also cover Oasis House by Jenny O. Let's lift up the Mission Council, P. Sam, Janella, John, Jungmin, Tim, Deborah, and Ash. Let's pray for just unity of the team, that Holy Spirit would speak to them in regards to missions. And that they would be, you know, different parts of the body, all different, coming together just to really fulfill God's will in our outreach. Let's lift up our local outreach, Igape, our homie outreach, SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's lift up all these ministries. Let's lift up SP Fam, our fostering and adoption ministry led by Cadence. Finally, let's lift up our Friday evening gatherings tonight. We can lift up intercessory prayer, meeting here on the second floor. We can also lift up SPU as well as SP Youth. Thank you. Yes, Jesus, we thank you for the text today and the inspiring words of Paul to really continue to press on towards you, Lord, that you would become greater and greater in our life, that you would increase, and as you increase in our life, that we would decrease, Lord. And yes, God, that we would really have you as our bread, our fuel, as our motivation. And God, would you just open our eyes and ears to hear and see, and our heart to feel what's going on with you today, Lord. We desire to know you, Lord, to know you so intimately and know your ways, God. And would you help us to do that this day as we go off into our work, our school, whatever, Lord, that we would feel so connected with you and so dependent on you, and that you would just be so much on our mind. We thank you, Lord, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, everybody. Have a great day.